Appreciate your prayers. Courtesy of your attention for a little while. Look at some scriptures. I'd like the Lord to bless us this morning. The 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Have a gospel message this morning. The writer said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and ye eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That single passage of Scripture's got enough deliverance in it to save the whole world. It's a message of salvation. Everyone that thirsteth. Water's not valuable to people who aren't thirsty. The folks who are not satisfied with their place in the world, tired of being dark in their spirit, soul, longing for something to refresh, renew the inner person. This is the promise of the gospel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. The Lord said that it's impossible for anyone to come to the Father except to call him, but this is the nature of his calling. It's create a thirst. It's a natural process. And to those who will allow it, that thirst opens the channels to hope, salvation, deliverance, newness of life. Come ye to the waters, he that hath no money. When it comes to the things of God, it's not for sale, not for literal goods, not for money. You can't earn it. You can't develop it. It's a free gift. It is a transforming gift. I want to speak from the sixth verse, particularly downward. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Other translators and commentators have it this way. I'll just put it in my crude language. During this lifetime, we have a span of opportunity to seek God. That's when his presence, his salvation, is designed to affect us. Life is short. Life will end. Beyond life, there is no more deliverance. Another scripture said, "As a tree falleth, so shall it lie." I haven't taken the time to dig that all out of these Hebrew phrases, but that's really what it means. Over in the other world, there's no salvation anymore. The moment we leave this world, there is no deliverance. There is no cleansing in death. All the cleansing we know anything about anywhere in the Scriptures is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord during the period of time, of years that he's given us in this world. Seek him today. Seek him tomorrow. We apply this often to an initial beginning point of salvation, and we do well. But it goes beyond that. Seek the Lord every day. Because this life is all we have in which to prove to him that he is our Savior, that we love him, that we accept his ways. When it's over, we lose the power of choice. And as we are, so shall we be forever before him. Call ye upon him while he is near. And then he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him. It's kind of dividing people into classes, isn't it? Modern politician views of the world would take exception to old brother Isaiah because he's dividing people into groups. One of them he called the wicked. Wicked people have a lust for the world. They prefer devilish choices, lustful pleasures, sinful things over serving God. Scripture said, let that person forsake his way. Just stop it. Just stop it. Giving yourself to lust and passion and fleshly desire has got an end. And it's bad. It's like someone who, I think of one time we were called to visit a young woman. It was New Year's Eve. She went to a party. She was with a group of other young people and are doing what young people do on New Year's Eve. They were not thinking about their souls. They were drinking. And she drank. All she wanted to drink. And somebody spiked her drink, and we never did find out who had done it, but they put three or four times as much vodka in the bowl as it was supposed to be. When I got up to see her, I thought she was already dead. She was laid in an intensive care unit in the hospital. And these are the things that crossed my mind. There is an end to how far a person can carry any lust there is. Sooner or later, it leads to destruction. My report of that young woman is that she's still living today. And it's the mercy of the Lord. It's nevertheless a stellar example of what happens when people give in too much to the lust of the flesh. Any of us are subject to it. The Bible said, just quit it. Just quit it. Let the wicked forsake his way. Being able to have the water of salvation is a choice. People make decisions. If you've been caught in the temptation of the world, young people, if the old devil's pulling on your strings, we give you some advice. Quit it. Just quit it. It leads to damnation. No pleasure can be followed to its extreme without bringing this same result somewhere or another. Then he said, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. When people have had a little experience with the Lord and go away, most of the time, they go away with some thoughts, some bitterness, some resentment. I wasn't treated right. I wasn't spoken to like I should have been. I wasn't given the opportunity that I should have had. The devil does that. You know, the devil will get right on your shoulder and whisper in your ear. And you can go along thinking, I am carefully analyzing things and understand what happened. And in reality, none of it is the truth. It's the very devil himself. Sitting right on your shoulder, trying to destroy your soul, whispering in your ear, filling your mind. You ever had any of those? Late at night, all the lights are out, time to go to sleep, start thinking about all the wrongs and injustices that you have suffered. That's the devil. And he'll just keep inventing them as long as you lay there and let him do it. And if you get around other people who are in that state, they've been listening to him too. And they got a whole boatload of them to give to you. The scripture said, just stop thinking that way. You know, reach up and brush him off. Let him go land somewhere else. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man. I sometimes think it's easier for a wicked person to forsake their way because they know it's wrong. But the unrighteous person is convinced that I have a right to think this way. And it's the devil. Just forsake it. Forsake it. Folks, the Lord is right. And His way is right. And His salvation is right. And we do well to take it over all of our thoughts, over all of our feelings. My father lived unsaved the first 15 years of my life. My father was an idealist. I don't think he ever was unsaved because he wanted to do something sinful. But he was disappointed in people. So he gave up. And I asked my mother about it one time, and she said he's like a man that holds a penny between him and the sun and says there's no sun there because of the devil blinded him to the sunlight that was shining all around him. The thing that won his heart eventually was love. And so it will with all of us if we'll allow it to do so. But in order for him to get delivered, he had to lay down his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, because here there is deliverance. He'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Because you see, as if to elaborate on all of this, the Scripture said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Heavens are higher than the earth. How high is a heaven above the earth? Infinity. Which heaven are we talking about? The clouds? The moon? Jupiter? It just goes on and on. How high are God's ways above ours? And if they are so vastly higher than ours, how capable are we really of understanding them? So, I want to talk this morning, by the Lord's help, about boxes. Boxes. The devil likes to get people in boxes and shut us off from the channel of blessing. I have a gospel message, but it is a message for us to use throughout life. As I thought about these things and prayed over them, I'm reminded of twice in my life that I made that mistake. And I want to tell you about both incidents, and maybe it'll be a help to some of you. One of them came about simply by not understanding how God works. There was a certain situation that developed in a congregation. I prayed till I had prayed through about the situation. I felt like the Lord showed me that He was going to change it within a certain period of time. And I held on to that. And I believed it, that He would do it. And I fasted and prayed right up to the time. People were crying out to me about the need in the congregation. And I was convinced of it because I felt like I'd seen what was going on there. And I prayed it right up to the point where the day came that the Lord had showed me it was going to change within that period of time. And the whole day went by and I fasted all that day and fasted before that day. And prayed my prayers right up till midnight came, and I thought 1 minute to midnight I could still get the call. But I didn't get the call. And it didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen. And one of the things I learned is that I can misunderstand the leading of the Lord. And another thing I learned is that when that happens, you can get in a box. And it can disappoint you. It's important to understand how God works in life. Didn't realize it at the time. Wasn't wise enough to see it. First of all, the evil that I thought I was praying against wasn't really like I thought it was. Second point was, God's way of dealing with the situation is not like I thought it was. The devil wants to put you and me in a place in our thinking where we think, these are the outlines of my trouble, my situation. And this can't change. This is set. Now I want the Lord to bless me, and I believe He's going to. So He's got to bless me inside this place. And when you get there, you're set up for disappointment. The second time that I got into that kind of situation, there was someone who came to us for prayer for healing. It was an urgent case. I prayed and I fasted. And I felt like the Lord showed me that He wanted to heal that person. Prayed it through as far as I could. I went to her, or she to me, however the case was. We had agreement of prayer with some of the others. And I said to her, "Sister, I'll stake my ministry that the Lord has healed you. And I'm expecting to see the change." She went out and told the folks in the meeting, "The Lord has healed me." But time went on and she wasn't healed. And it put me in a box. And I didn't know what to do with the situation that I was in. The Scripture said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money." I felt like in both these situations, I'm at a place for my faith to be destroyed. I don't know what to do. I'm thirsty for something from you, Lord. And I don't have any money to buy this. I don't have any answers left. In this second situation, the Lord helped me to see that there were situations involved in where that person was that caused it, where it couldn't heal her and wouldn't heal her, and I was not wise to try to take the stand concerning it that I did. And I have learned, when the Lord sends a powerful inspiration, when someone has a critical illness, many times that's an indication that He's heard our prayers, but it also indicates He's going to go on and do what He wants to do. You can't force God to heal somebody. And that's one of the lessons that I've had to learn along the way. And one of the things I have learned also is to be careful about letting the devil get me in a box where I believe God's got to bless me in just this place, because I've got it figured out, because I understand this is the role He set for me, it's the life He gave me, and I got it. Here's where the blessing's going to come. It's hard to get God in a box. He's got a different way of looking. The scripture that I read to you says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Still with me? All right, let's talk about some practical application of that. Because in my trying to follow the Lord and praying about this message this morning, it seemed to my mind, the Lord brought two categories of the ways people get caught in these kind of places to my mind. And I believe they're both important, dangerous even, and I believe the Lord wants to help us about them. One of those is self-imposed limits. Self-imposed limits will make a box to you. Now, here's what I mean by that. Salvation is from something and it's to something. Be not conformed to this world. That's the something. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's like you're standing on the bank by a big body of water, the ocean, and there's pestilence on the bank, or the Indians about to get you. You can't stay there anymore. It's deadly. You leave there because it's deadly. You're going to something in the water. Cross the waves to the boat. It's a lifeboat, we call it. Call it the ark. Something that you can get into and you're safe. You left something and you go to something. When I got saved, the Lord saved me from something. One of our songs says, "When first I started to seek the Lord, I'm glad I counted the cost. I was conformed to this world. Its pleasures, its interests, its desires allured me, and I wanted to follow them. But I know now was deadly plague. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world, and it's all headed for damnation." The world belongs to the devil. The passions, the lust, the pleasure, the desire of the world. That's the devil's playground. Everything I see there is corruption. The scripture speaks of having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not the trees, not the air, not the physical things, but the spirit of the world is enmity with God. That's what I got saved from. We sing a song about it, used to, when I was a young person. "Goodbye, old world, I'm through." And one verse of it says, "The theater and dance once held me by their charm. I said that guards and such could never do me harm. I love the worldly throng, I love the worldly crew, till I found Christ, then said, no more for me, I'm through." Those are the things that salvation delivered me from. From tobacco, from alcohol, from vices, from gambling, from the pleasures and looseness and lust of the world and all it excites, and pleasures of flesh, damaging to the soul. That's what I got delivered from. Don't ever want to go back. The songwriter said, "I once was in bondage in Egypt's dark night." That's what it's talking about. Sin and shame, uncleanness, couldn't get free from it. That's what I got delivered from. But I didn't just leave something, I went to something. "When first I started to seek the Lord, I'm glad I counted the cost." And what is the cost? I fully measured to Jesus' word all that I could understand. Holy, dear brethren, another says, we must be holy, living before the throne. Self and possessions all must be truly given to God alone. So here's what I mean by making a box of something that is self-imposed. As if I would come to the Lord and say, I'm going to flee the guilt, the shame, the remorse that I've had in sin, but I'm just swimming out in the water. There's nothing there. A boat's got edges. There's a place where you're in the boat and another place where you're not in the boat. Salvation has standards. It has lines. It has clear definition points. It's a stone. It's a foundation. A stone has edges. It's set for a sure foundation. There's a place where you're in it and another place just a step over where you're not in it. When first I started, I fully measured to Jesus' word. All that I could understand because I'm running from death and I want something that's got deliverance in it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed means change. Change this world. Clark said this concerning it. This present state of things is as much opposed to the spirit of genuine Christianity as the world was in Paul's time. It's still so today. He said, pride, luxury, vanity, extravagance in dress, and riotous living prevail now as they did then and are as unworthy of a Christian's pursuit as they are injurious to his soul and hateful in the sight of God. That's what we're coming to. Transform. My mind doesn't go that way anymore. I don't care what the world's doing. I'm not interested in being part of it. Something in me has changed. And the idea is, how could I say it? Somewhere between the shore and the boat, something happened inside. Salvation is intended to take the stony heart out of our flesh and give us a heart of flesh that makes us want to do what the Lord wants us to do. Deliverance. Save. Save. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away, away, the old sins. Rolled off forever, and I don't want anything to do with anything that'll bring them back again. Don't care what the world's doing, whether it does what I'm doing or I do what it's doing or not. None of that is the reason why I do what I do. I do what I do because the Lord had mercy on my soul and saved me, and He transformed me, and He renewed my mind. And I don't look at things the same way anymore. Not living for the pleasure of the flesh, not interested in unrighteous thoughts, interested in doing all I can do to understand the one who redeemed me and delivered me and had mercy on my soul. Self-imposed limits. We can't go very far with the Lord. When you come to Him and say, Lord, I'm willing to give you this much and no more. This much and no more. It's hard to get a this much and no more salvation. The Lord wants us to give a living sacrifice. Everything we have, put it all on the altar. It's like asking Him to untie the knot when you won't give Him both ends of the string. And He can't get the problem unraveled. Well, let's talk about feeding the elephants. Talk about the box a little bit. Some people seem to me like have another kind of box. If you want to live for the Lord, if you want to have the fullness of free salvation, all the spiritual water you can drink, cut loose from worldly things. They'll rob you. The pleasures, the interests, the ways of the world, they'll rob you. They'll rob you. They'll drain you. Cut loose from it. There is a place of great blessedness for people who have turned their backs on the world and been delivered from it. And enjoy the fullness of His presence. Self-imposed limits. But the other category is, for people have, maybe willing to give up everything and know of the world, but to have, well, built a box for themselves. Can't get out of. Personality traits. Not willing to work with. Not willing to change. It's just me. You don't have to accept me this way. It's the way it is. Well, I've always been. How are you going to tell that to the Lord now? Answer me that one again. This is just the way I've always been. Everybody in my family's been this way, and that's the way I am. If you take me, that's the way it's going to be. How do you get that by the Lord now? Feeding elephants. I would do more for the Lord, but I've got to feed this elephant. If I get the elephant fed any time I have, feeding elephants a big job. And besides that, trying to keep one in the cage, you know. What kind of cage you have to build a whole elephant in? But people try to do that and say, well, but whatever there is left, I'm going to give it to the Lord. Yeah. I'm going to spend all my time feeding the elephant. And anything that's left, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'll be there, you know. When I get done with what I have to do, my chores and duties, and then I'll give the rest to the Lord. But the Lord knows this. If he wants me to do something for Him, He can send somebody else to feed my elephant for me so I can go and be free. That's trying to get God inside your box. And you're going to find in life that He's not there. He wants you to do something. Why do you have to feed an elephant? Anybody here got an elephant or need one at your house? I saw a couple of them over in India, and people were using them for backhoes, but I think I'd rather have a backhoe. If I had to have either one, you can park it and turn the key off and leave it for a week if you want to. You can't do that with an elephant. What do you need with an elephant? Why do people need to saddle themselves with, you know, I have got to have this much money, recognition, prestige, acceptance. That's the only way that I will work for the Lord. If I get that, when that need is filled, then I'm ready to do something for the Lord. How are you going to get that to work in life? Somebody said it this way one time. All I've ever asked is that everybody treat me exactly like I want to be treated, and we'll all get along fine. And if you know a way to get that elephant fed in your life, you're going to have... That'd be quite a success story, wouldn't it? But life's not like that, folks. I'm not saying this very well, and I need the Lord to help me with it. When I had the experience that I told you about, where I was trying to pray something out of a congregation the Lord wanted to deal with through prayer, but also in time and in other ways, I was giving myself an elephant to feed. There was no answer in the place where I was. The only way is to change the box. The only way was to understand better what God's doing. Maybe I can simplify it some more and say it this way. Once I went hunting, I was 17 years old, decided to go hunting, 22 rifle. Prayed before I went, Lord, help me get a squirrel. My family was not hungry. If they wanted some meat, they would not come to me and ask me for a squirrel. If I shot a squirrel, my mother probably wouldn't cook it. But I wanted to shoot a squirrel. That's the idea of going in the woods. And I could not find one. And I came home without shooting anything. Bird, maybe. I came home disappointed. And the Lord gave me a scripture. Ye ask and receive not, in that ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. If it had been needful for my body, the Lord has a way to provide it. When it is because this is the choice I've made for myself. God, I've seen people do this with ministry. Could I say it? God's called me to the ministry. And so I have no choice to be a minister. 20 years I've been trying to be a minister and never brought an anointed message yet. But this is my box. God's got me in it. There's nothing I can do but just keep on trying. And it would be wiser to realize, first of all, that there are different kinds of ministry. Trying to do the wrong one. And second, that what the Lord's trying to fit you into is not really what it is that you're trying to do. Any of us have the right to come back to the Master at any time and say, Lord, I'm thirsty. Things aren't working out for me. Help me. Whatever I need to see to get out of my box, bring me the deliverance that'll change my situation and make me able to get hold of you and to see what I need to do, because there is a life for every one of us, folks, that is fulfilling and rewarding, where we can feel satisfied. I've drunk all I wanted. The Lord met me. And I am in a happy place today. I mentioned personality traits, and I want to pick it up a little bit some more. I don't think people can do a lot to change their personalities, and in my heart, I don't think they should be asked to. But all of us can modify the way we express our personalities, and all of us have to. Some people have a natural tendency to be hard-headed. The folks used to talk about it in terms of country of origin. Old German, Dutchman's hard-headed, famous for being that way. Irish are famous for being hot-tempered. Indians are famous for holding grudges. Can Indians be saved? Of course they can. They're going to have to work on themselves. They're going to have to learn to deal with it. Can Irishmen be saved? Of course they can. John Bunyan was from that part of the country. John Bunyan was described by those who knew him as a red-haired, red-faced man. He said he's a rough-looking man. If you would look at him, you would think, don't cross that man. He'll knock you in the middle of next week. But those who knew him found him to be the mildest and gentlest of men. How do you get to be that way? Well, you get some water. And here's how the water works. If you're a person, not many people really want to apply the water to what their need is, but my testimony is, Lord help me with my own experience, there's power in the water to help you get where you need to be, and me too, wherever it is. If you're an old Indian, I've seen the scowls on some of those old-timers' faces, hardly any hatred in the world like the hatred that a Native American Indian can have when they've been crossed hard enough. They don't forget a grudge. Remember when I came into Oklahoma, the old-timers telling me about Indians in that country. They said, if two of them get into a quarrel with one another, there's no patching it up. There's no fixing it. One of them will leave the country or there'll be a killing. Can they get saved? Sure they can. Can they get delivered from that? Yes, indeed they can. But it's going to take some effort on their part. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Are you really that thirsty? Do you want to change that much? Suppose that old Indian would come to the Lord and say, this is my weakness. I don't feel like it's a weakness. I feel like when somebody's injured me, they deserve for me to feel toward them like I do. That's the reality. The Irishman feels the same way. Somebody crosses him, he feels like they deserve to blow up at him. And the old German feels like what he's got figured out is just pretty good and he shouldn't have to change his mind about it. My ways are not your ways, he thought. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Me being able to bawl somebody out because I'm Irish, that's not what God wanted for you or me. Me being able to hold a grudge against somebody or you against me because he crosses, that's not what he wanted for us. His ways are higher than ours. We can't see all that God sees. We see life in terms of right now, how I'm feeling this moment. He's looking at eternity. He's looking at souls. I say most of these traits that I've discussed happen in marriage. That's where people demonstrate when they got hard heads and when they got hot tempers and when they hold grudges and all these kind of things. It works against the people that you love the most, your physical brother or sister, or the people you work around in the community. And like I've said here before and repeated again, I married my wife because I wanted to be happy, and she me for the same reason, but the Lord's wiser than we are. He put us together, trying to get us both to heaven, and we're about as opposite as we can be in a lot of ways, and so we grind on each other sometimes. And the best thing for me to do when Roberta's grinding on me and I don't like the way she's doing things and rearrange the furniture and I come in and stub my toe, instead of going in and saying, lady, once again, the best thing I can do is spend a little time with the Lord because He's trying to get me to heaven. Besides that, He wants me to try to get her to heaven. And I can't do it by telling her how bad my toe hurts and how she better not ever put that chair in the middle of the floor again in that particular place, which I don't tell her that, but I'm saying that would be our tendency if we give in to the flesh. The Lord doesn't want us to be that way. And if you have that kind of tendency, I can tell you how to get over it, and it's not easy. If you're a person who blows up at people and you know that's your weakness and you know that's the way your family is, make a covenant with the Lord and tell Him no matter what anybody does to me by your grace, no matter how much I think they deserve to just be bawled out, I'm going to seek your face by your grace. I will not say a hot word to anybody because my need in my soul is more important than straightening anybody else out. If you're an old hard-headed German and that's the way you're used to dealing with life, that's your box. God's got to bless me in this box, you know. Everybody ought to see what I see because I'm just pretty smart and I figured it out. And they ought to understand it. And if they don't, they just deserve whatever happens to them. You will go through life with few friends and many heartaches if that's the way you live. Most people are their own worst enemy. Most people keep God in a box somewhere or another. So make a covenant with the Lord and tell Him, when somebody crosses me, Maybe my way is right. Maybe what they should be able to see what I'm saying, but by your grace, because the need of my soul is more important than us deciding which car to buy, I give up forever the right to contend for my way and live to it. And you can modify not your personality, but the way you apply it. And you can be like John Bunyan was, a red-haired, red-faced man. And people look at you and say, that's one you better leave alone. And when they get around you, find out, sweet and mild and gentle, Lord help us. That's what real salvation does, folks. And the truth is, not many people really want it that bad. But that's what the Lord came to do. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Amen. This is the truth. This is a good gospel message. The Lord told Israel through the psalmist, they limited God. Most people limit God. Even those who start out deceiving, too many times, I should say, the devil would try to get us in a place where we limit God from what he would have done for us. The Israelites did that. God gave them manna. I wondered what it is. Round coriander seed. It says something that fell out of the sky, tasted like wafers of honey. Man did eat angels' food. They got tired of it. I met a man one time who said to me, the Jews are still today perhaps the most accomplished people in the world. They're leaders in finance. They're often leaders in athletics, in the arts, different ways. So why do you think that is? I don't know. He said, well, it's genetic. He said, way back there, they had more nutritional food than anybody else. Had. I can't prove that theory. But it's something to think about, isn't it? But they limited God. Now, whatever that was that the Lord sent them, I dare say it met their full nutritional requirement, was better for them than the leeks and the garlics and the melons that they had down there in Egypt. But they asked God until he sent them quail. And how nutritious are they? And God was angry with them and sent them till it said it's going to run out their noses. Pretty strong language. Heaps of quail. And then while they were eating the quail, the wrath of the Lord burst forth among them and they started dying. They limited God when they got to the Jordan River. He called for them to cross. They wouldn't do it. 40 years they wandered in the desert and they all fell there, saving only Joshua and Caleb. They limited God. They limited God by asking for a king. They sent the prophet around to tell them, you get a king, he'll take your sons, you'll have wars, you'll have taxes, he'll take the produce of your fields. Now, give us a king. God's trying to get a savior to the world. He's looking down here to you and me. They're looking at this district over here and this district over here don't get along like they think you should, and so I want somebody that's over all of us so I can go to him and get my, when we get a land straightened out here, I want it to be recognized everywhere, you know, where my boundary lines are. Those Philistines who got kings, how come we can't be like them? That's what they were looking at. They weren't thinking about you and me. They weren't thinking about souls. They weren't thinking about the future. They weren't thinking about God's grand plan. Just think, we want to be like the Philistines. We want to be like Amorites and Amalekites and everybody whipped. They all got kings. Why can't we be like the people we whipped? So they limited God. And they had Saul, and he goofed them up. And they had David, and he did better. And they had Solomon, and Solomon goofed them up. And then they had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. What's that, 5 and 6? That they had, and Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the kingdom. And it never was together again. And God had mercy on them and dealt with them through the centuries and gave his son through them anyway, but they limited what God wanted them to do. What do you think? Come down to the judgment, and all of a sudden the light goes on, and you see what God was really trying to do. And look at yourself and say, well, I limited that the whole way. I sure could have done better. You want to be that way? I don't either. So take the lid off the box. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the Lord and be willing to lay down your fears and your inhibitions, your frustrations, and give him everything. and let him design your life the way he wants to. I got in trouble because I thought I knew what God wanted, and I tried to force him to do it that way, but you can't put God into that kind of place. I mind years ago, conversation we had with Brother Lewis Williams, another minister, and I were asking him about someone who had died. We said, we prayed for that person. We don't know why the Lord took him. He said, brother, you have got to leave life and death in the Lord's hands. And I have learned that there are people that you pray for the Lord heals, and there are people that you pray for that the Lord takes home. All the apostles are dead, and all the people they prayed for are dead. And that is the lot that lies ahead for you and me. You can get in trouble trying to put God in a box. It's better to let God be God, and you and me be you and me. And if we'll do it, he'll teach you what he wants with your life. Let me give you another example. Lord, help us this morning. Pray down a companion. The Lord showed me it's Mary Jo. I knew a man who did this. Go to Mary Jo. You know, you fill in the name and tell her, you got to marry me because the Lord showed me you're the one. And she said, that's nice, but he didn't show me. So here you go, the rest of your life. You're going to say, well, either God's word is not true, or she didn't do what the Lord wanted her to do. That won't work, folks. One of the things you learn serving the Lord is that marriage is by permission. It is by permission, and we have some choice involved in it, and there's wisdom involved in it. And when we pray about a companion, the Lord will show us the advantages and the disadvantages, but he does not force us. If God commanded, you marry John and Sally, you marry Bill, to do anything else would be sin. Marriage is a choice. You have a right, and wisdom plays a part in it. But the old devil will get you in a box. It'll discourage your soul if you let him keep you there. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come unto me. The Lord wants us to be deep in our salvation and free and delivered. I'm sorry, I don't know how to say it better than I have this morning. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention, your prayers, and your interest. And may the Lord bless us, that we have full freedom and liberty. Like the Scripture said, waters to swim in cannot be passed over, because there is a place. There is a place where people have escaped the box, and they have a full, powerful blessing. Rich. I want to live in that place. Amen.